Lord, it is our prayer that all that we have, all that we are, all that we own, will be for you. It is the response of our hearts. I want to consider how great your love is for us, how much you give. You held nothing back. You put out your life. And by that, we are here today, sanctified, pure, and saved. Saved for God. Thank you for this great gift. Thank you that we can sing of that hope. We can sing of that grace. That is a well open for the sinner. Great wealth. We thank you for all that you've given. And we pray that you're minister to us as we are here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We continue with our subject, and we are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I will read again the verses that will be the focus of our discussion. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, of course, that is an understatement. It is meant to be an understatement to emphasize not just how becoming it is, but how important it is. There's a contrast, and I'm going to read that contrast in verses 19 and through 21. The contrast is the work of the flesh. We had the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. In 19 through 21, we have the deeds of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. It is not called fruit so much, because the comparison is not exactly the same. The fruit in verses 22 and 23 are a result of the branches feeding on the substance that comes from the vine. And the fruit, of course, happens automatically when there is the free flow of substance from the vine to the branches. The deeds of the flesh, however, they are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. That's not all. And things like this. When the fruit of the Spirit is pronounced, we have that list of nine attributes. And the end of statement that follows is, against these there is no law. But here we have a list that is very much longer. Notice. And yet it isn't exhaustive. Because at the end of it, we are told that it says, and things like these. So there are many more things like those that make up the deeds of the flesh. Now, what is the statement that is made about these? With regard to the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against these there is no law. But here we have in things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the commentary of the Spirit with regard to the deeds of the flesh. If you practice the deeds of the flesh, it means you do not have the life of the Spirit. Now, I want to focus on the verses that pertain to the fruit of the Spirit. And that will be our focus. We do have reference, however, to other statements in this chapter, as well as other portions of Scripture which bear on it. It is important to observe that the fruit here described is not produced by the believer. When the believer produces this fruit in the flesh, there's something that is distorted. It isn't a genuine, bona fide fruit of the Spirit, and the believer can produce it in the flesh, just as unbelievers try to produce the fruit of the Spirit in the flesh because they want to look like believers. So they want to appear to be kind, they want to appear to be patient, they want to appear to be loving, they want to appear to be self-controlled, but when they try, it comes out as a monstrosity because they do not have the equipment to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit can be produced by the Spirit only. So, we emphasize that this is produced by the Spirit, working through a Christian who is in vital union with Christ. That is, there is that connection, there is that flow, uninhibited, of the life of Christ being communicated to the branches. And so, the production of fruit is automatic. I don't have to think of producing fruit. It happens when I am in vital communion with the Source. So, these graces can be produced authentically only by one who has been made to be a partaker of the divine nature. That's what Peter says of those who have been born again, of those who have the life of God in them, of those who are indwelt by the Spirit. He says, you are partakers of the divine nature. Any attempt to produce the fruit of the Spirit comes across sooner or later as just a counterfeit. And you look like a faker because it isn't genuine. It isn't flowing out from the Source. It is being manufactured. And when I have to work to be, when I have to concentrate on, I'm going to be patient now, or I'm going to be kind now, I'm going to be gentle now. When I have to do that, that's not the work of the Spirit. I'll tell you how we become bearers of the fruit. We become bearers of the fruit by abiding in Him. You get close to the Lord. You abide in Him. You just delight in Him. That's what you do. And while you are doing that, the Spirit in you produces the fruit. And you may not even be conscious of the fact that you are producing fruit. Indeed, you are not, because you are too busy enjoying the process by which that fruit is produced. That is, fellowship with the Lord. Now, as we said, the word fruit is singular, indicating that these qualities constitute a unity. They don't come separately. Don't work on joy. I'm going to work on joy this week. I get that all perfected. Then next, I'm going to work on kindness. And so you start working on kindness because you think you have joy down pat. And while you're working on kindness, you lose your joy. That's the way it is when you try to produce it yourself. So these qualities come together as a package, a unity. They come together. If they come one without the other, it is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's rather a monstrosity. All of these attributes should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. In an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a Christian. The life of Christ lived out in a Christian. It also points to the method by which Christ is formed in the believer. There's another verse in Galatians that I wish to read, Galatians 2:20. And that's a very familiar verse. I have been crucified, that is, this flesh in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's Christianity. That is being a Christian, and Christ is lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That is the path to bearing fruit. That is the path to really setting forth the testimony that we are called to set forth as Christians. Okay, now the first three, we're going to talk about all of these attributes. But the first three virtues are habits of the mind, which find their source in God, of course. Love, the love that is spoken of here is the word that comes from the Greek word agape, often pronounced agape, which is which is to be distinguished from other kinds of love. There are some five different words used for love in the Greek, and this one is to be distinguished from all the others. I'm not going to try to get into the others now, because that'll become a distraction for us. But let it suffice to say that this love is a settled disposition of favor. We'll come back to it. But love is listed first because it is the foundation of the of all the graces. God is love. We have the self-sacrificing love that sent Christ to die for sinners is the kind of love that believers who are spirit-controlled manifest. In a sense, because love is the foundation, you might think of it in this way, that that love is like a stem, and that out of it will flow all of the other graces. They'll branch out from here, as it were. So that we might think of the second one mentioned, joy, as being love exulting or rejoicing. Pay attention now. Peace is the next one. And you might think of that as love reposing or reclining. Patience. Love enduring. Kindness. Love caring. Goodness. Love blessing. Faithfulness. Love persevering. Gentleness. Love submitting. And self-control, love restraining. I think it will help us as we go through these to be cognizant of those points that we just made, with love being the stem and all of the others flowing out of it. Now let me repeat, although nine graces, attributes, qualities are enumerated, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. They come together. Only in that one fruit you will find all of these things. And if any one is missing, it is in the fruit of the Spirit. Now that is to say that none of these graces is produced in isolation to the others. And we pointed out that while there are those who attempt to produce them in the try to produce them in the flesh, because they want to look like what they believe a Christian should look like, it doesn't happen that way. So the way to control anger, the way to control passion, is not to concentrate on those attributes, those things, or those vices. Because when you concentrate on them, you make yourself more of a victim to them. The way of Scripture, the way to overcome, is to be near the overcomer, the perfect overcomer. And I say near, it's much better than that. We are in Him, but he says, you must abide in me. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to abide in Him. So keep in mind that there is an abiding that we must do. So when the Christian is walking in the Spirit, or living in the Spirit, he fulfills this without even thinking about any of the particulars, because he is just, as it were, bearing fruit, manifesting what's coming through him. It's what is what's in you that's coming out. And if it's in you, then you can't keep it from coming out. This love is not merely, we're talking about love now, the first of them, is not merely a surge of emotion producing a good feeling, as long as the conditions exist to make us feel good about the object of our love. It is rather a settled disposition of favor toward its objects, producing in the Christian a spirit of benevolence that is abiding. He didn't just grab it for a moment, and then he's got to hold on to it carefully and concentrate, otherwise it's going to escape his hand, his grasp. But it happens while he is abiding. It is not withdrawn, that is, this love is not withdrawn in the face of displeasure in its object. So, I love you. You may do something that I'm not pleased with, but that doesn't change the fact that I love you. I may not like what you did, but that should not change if it's genuine love, if it's agape love. It doesn't change my disposition toward you. It's a settled disposition toward you. I love you. This is the kind of love that is capable of condemning sin without prejudice toward the one who committed the sin. God, he's not obligated to approve sinful acts of men in order to maintain the integrity of his love toward them. Sometimes that's what we require, you see. We think that it follows that God, because God loves me, he's got to, I mean, he can't continue to love me unless he approves my behavior. But God can disapprove of my behavior and still love me. Indeed, he'd never love me at all if it depended on my behavior. So, love is used perhaps more commonly than any other attribute And sometimes we try to cover ourselves by imputing to others a lack of love. No, I do something and I am condemned for it, and because I am condemned, I say, they're not loving. We're condemning the sin. It doesn't change the love. As love is a settled disposition. And that is what we read about love in the love chapter. And I'm going to close with just the statement about love, some of the statements about love. First of all, the importance of love. You know, we were saying that love is the foundation of all the graces, to the extent that they all relate to love in some way. Joy is love exalting or rejoicing. Peace, love reposing or reclining. Patience, love enduring. Love is the foundation. Not some fickle emotional response to some condition or behavior that sort of makes me feel good for a moment. But a settled disposition within me toward others. So, the Spirit of God speaking about love. First, its fundamental importance. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's 1 Corinthians 13, If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, These are feats, would be feats, wouldn't they? Admirable. We're looking for heroes all the time in our world. And we sometimes think we've found them. Somebody who can throw a ball well, or hit a ball well, or who can run, or do this or the other thing. And then we find that they can do all of these things well, and they are admirable for this. But they are full of hatred, and bias. The Lord says, although I can perform all those feats, if I don't have love, it is all vanity. It is empty. It is vacuous. It counts for nothing. He says, and if I have the gift of prophecy. Now, there are those who like to really show how much spiritual heft they have. Perhaps show how much they know. In religious things. Show how much influence or authority they have in the spiritual realm. What kind of following do I have? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith. So as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am a zero. I am a cipher. It is all smoke that vanishes. It has no substance unless it has love at the foundation of it. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and there are people who would do this, but love is not the motive. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's telling, isn't it? What is love like? Love is patient. The fruit of the Spirit. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Now that doesn't mean that it's gullible. But love is trusting, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Ephesians 3. We'll summarize it for us. It speaks of the love of God. Paul, praying for the Ephesians, he says, so that Christ may dwell in us and dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Listen. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. The life of Christ, love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You can't know it. You can't exhaust it. That is the idea. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we have looked into it, that you will cause us by the Spirit to see ourselves and to be changed, transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.